Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Okay, this week we are talking about Abram and God's covenant that God made with Abraham. And we're in Genesis. We're going through, again, as we're going through Genesis, we're going to all probably know more about Genesis than we ever thought since we've been through this for the last few weeks in Sunday school and here in this Sunday night meeting. But we're going through chapter 12 through probably the middle of chapter 17 as we go through this tonight. So we're going to move pretty fast compared to some weeks. But again, I was very pleased when Matt asked me, a little nervous, but very pleased even when he told me sort of where we would be in Scripture as we study this section. I was in seminary about 10 years ago, and I took, most of you know, I'm new to the church here and have joined the church about a year ago here. I grew up in the Baptist church and was very pleased. Y'all know my mom's been here forever, but when I was in the Methodist church, in order to become a deacon in the Methodist church, you had to have seminary. And some things have changed, but during that process early in the Methodist church, I was in seminary. So I took 15 hours of seminary, and I've got note cards that are about 12 years old, but we started with this verse of Scripture. The very first seminary course we had, the very first information that we begin when we think about our relationship with Christ really goes back to this covenant that God made with Abraham. And I've had these note cards for that long. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and that's where we start tonight. We're talking about how God began to reverse the course of sin. And looking at your notes, that's what we start with. Through Abraham, God chose a nation and chose Abram as the father of that nation where he would reverse the course of sin and reclaim the world as his kingdom. Reverse the curse of sin and reclaim the world as his kingdom. And he did this by making a covenant with Abraham. Now, many times we think of a covenant as a contract. And a contract, living with an attorney and having practiced accounting in the business world for a number of years, we deal with a lot of contracts. And there are contracts in everything we do. It just sort of infuses our way of life. And we tend to think that way. And sometimes that hinders us in our relationship with God. A contract requires both parties to exchange something. If one party fails to live up to their side of the bargain, we tend to want to walk away and we say we may void that contract. But a covenant, on the other hand, is so much more, especially in our relationship with God. A covenant is an arrangement where parties agree to keep their commitments regardless of what the other party does. And most of us have used this as an example, what's a primary relationship among us as humans where we think of it as a covenant as opposed to a contract? Where is that? Marriage. That's what marriage is supposed to be. One of the things that I go back to when I was getting ready to get married, and I remember it to this day, that my mom and dad reminded me is marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Marriage has to be 100-100 and even more than that. Both parties have to be completely committed that regardless of what the other person does, we're holding firm to our covenant part of this relationship. That's not how it plays out, unfortunately, in our society today. We go into marriage just like we go into a relationship to do business, just like we go into a relationship to borrow money. If I enter into a contract with Mr. Coney, I don't see him this evening at the bank, and I don't pay him back, that's a contract. If I don't do my part, then it's void. He's going to come take back what I was able to buy if I borrowed money. There are things in a contract that are different than a covenant. A covenant says, I am committing to do my side of the bargain regardless of what the other side does. And that's the key. That's the key to our relationship with Christ. Okay, that is the key. And it comes back all the way to where we are here at this covenant that God made with Abraham. The reality about that covenant changes our relationship. Because again, the Bible describes God's relationship with his people as a covenant. but we normally think of it as a contract. I have to do my part and be a good person, and if I do, then God will uphold his end of the deal by blessing me right now and taking me to heaven when I die. But if I do good and God doesn't give me what I want, man, then I'm out of here. And again, that's so often the way we think of contracts, and we bring that into our relationship with God. What about you guys? What are some times that we or somebody we know have ever made a deal with God? Have we ever tried that? We tend to think in terms of that contract. And why do you think we do that? Why do we think in terms of a contractual attitude toward relationships rather than a covenantal one? What is it in us? Why do you think that? I think it's... What? Oh, the human side. That's exactly right. I think it's our pride and our selfishness. We had a great Sunday school lesson this morning. And again, I thank the world for my Sunday school class. And Mr. Tim Cunningham and Chris Bass was teaching us this morning. And Chris reminded us, first of all, that everything throughout Scripture, throughout history, is really pointing towards God's plan. And when we look at things in the Old Testament, when we look at this relationship that God initiated here with Abraham, we remember it's pointing us to Christ already. It's pointing us to our salvation. We have to understand that's the way it flows. But we talked about why it seems in our society that other faiths, especially, we've talked a lot at church here about how Islam, for example, seems to be growing, and especially in our society, seems to be more accepted today than Christianity. We seem to be in some circles sort of under attack, right? We've talked about that. We believe that, and it's something that we have to struggle against. But I'm a firm believer the reason faiths like Islam are so popular is it is more of a contractual relationship. It makes sense to us humanly. If I do my part, then I get to be with Allah. I am rewarded. When you look at other faiths in history, other faiths around the world, Hinduism's the same way. If I do enough good, I'm rewarded. Right? Christianity, we cannot earn our salvation. It is not a contract. It is not us having to live up to our side of the bargain in order for God to live up to his side. God says, I commit this. And when he does that, we can receive his blessing, and it's not contingent upon what we do as a human. And our brains don't think that way. We like to believe we're in charge, we're in control, we can do what it takes. The reality is we can never earn God's favor. God's favor and the relationship that he has is bestowed upon us out of his mercy and his love. But that's why we like to bargain with God. We think that way. We like contracts. We think they're fair. One of the things that I try to teach my son even now, but one of the things I run into regularly with my students at college is, that's not fair. And I say, hey, life's not fair. But I also say, hallelujah, it's not fair, because the relationship we have with God is only because of his mercy and grace, not us. There's nothing fair about it whatsoever. We are the recipients of more than we could ever hope for. Okay? What we're going to go on, as we go through this, God's a covenant-making God. And because of sin, the people on earth had been separated from God and each other from the Garden of Eden and through the Tower of Babel that we've talked about. We were separated. God chose one man, one family, and he promised to reverse his separation. The promise was later fulfilled through Abraham's descendant, Jesus of Nazareth, and this promise continues to be fulfilled today through the mission of Jesus' church as peoples from all over the world become part of God's family through faith in the gospel. So let's read Genesis 12, 1 through 4 and see this. Then the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. See, God initiated the renewed relationship with mankind. God knew it was broken, and he said, I'm going to start over. I'm going to renew this relationship with my chosen people. And he did that. It talks here, the pronoun I appears several times in what God was telling Abram. What does that tell us about God's commitment to his glory and his plan of redemption? He is in charge. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is going to offer, and he has offered us that opportunity. And through Abraham's descendants, God will reverse all of the misfortunes in Babel, through the misfortunes of Eden and Babel. God will reverse it by that covenant relationship in which he made three promises to Abram. God promised Abram land, offspring, and a blessing. The promised land. The first thing that God promised Abram was land. And in connection with that, he commanded Abram to leave his land and travel to another land. The text in this week's lesson ends with Abram obeying God's command and leaving Haran for Canaan, the promised land. Abram's obedience was an expression of his faith in God's promise. We're going to talk a little more about that and how our obedience and our acceptance of God's offer for covenant is vital to not only the covenant and how Abram, even here, responded to God, but how we respond to God in his offer of eternal salvation. Second, God had promised Abram offspring. He promised him offspring when he said that he would make Abram into a great nation. This promise continued the promise earlier in Genesis, of Genesis 3:15, and at several key points, God refers to Abram's seed. And this promise becomes the primary focus of the stories about Abram in Genesis because of his wife Sarai's difficulty in having children. And we all know stories. We'll talk more about that again as we go, of how Abram tried to take things into his own hands. But again, God's holy and God's covenant was, I will provide you this land and I will provide you the offspring. And finally, God promised to bless all the peoples on earth through Abram and his offspring. These verses are key because they set the stage for the rest of history. God's plan is to seek out and save all the peoples of the earth, not just a few. He wants to be the covenant Lord of a people made up of all nations on earth. From Abram would come the Israelites, who are called to be a light to the nations, drawing them to worship the one true living God. Last week, when Jared Davis was here from China, he talked a lot about, and TJ even mentioned this morning in the sermon, the concept of being filled up at church in order to pour out onto someone else. And if you go all the way back to this passage here, it's exactly what God was telling Abram. I'm going to bless you in order for you to be a blessing for somebody else. And we think, again, in our human minds, we tend to think of blessing as being physical or material. That's normally where most of our thoughts go to initially. But you'll see even later in Genesis where God reminded Abram, your blessing isn't all of this stuff. Your blessing is what? It was me. It was God. The blessing, the real reward, is your relationship with me. And when God says, Abram, I'm going to bless you in order for you to bless others, we still have that same relationship. As descendants of the nation that Abraham was the father of, maybe not physical descendants, but as part of the nation that God set apart as God's chosen people, God's as Christians, we're under that same covenant. God blesses us with a relationship with him in order for us to share with others that same relationship and invite them to be part of this nation that began here. God's initiation of relationship with Abram required Abram's obedience to the call. Another word that I like to use in that context is Abram's acceptance of the call. Abram had to be obedient. He had to accept God's offer even when it didn't really make sense. Has God ever called us to do something that made no sense from the world's perspective? I see a few of you shaking heads. I know a few of you. I've been in a number of relationships, friends with a lot of people in this church for years, and I've told many people, again, I've been here about a year, so I've got to know a lot of you, but it did feel like coming home to me and my family. And we are so thankful for that. Just so humbled by the Spirit. You guys who've been in this church, a little commercial, I guess, for a minute, have been in this church for a long time, you may forget what it's like. Those of us coming in new, we are overwhelmed with the Spirit in this church. And we are so excited because we did feel welcome to come here. And we did feel like this church is wanting to be about serving God. But I know a few of you, because we've talked in the past, have done things that seemed out of ordinary from the rest of the world. When God calls you to do stuff. I've seen some of you do things in business that didn't make sense from a financial standpoint, but it's because God told you to do it. Man, it's hard to do those things. You know, put yourself in Abram's shoes. If God was telling you to do the things that he told him to do, would we be willing? It's very hard and it's very difficult sometimes to believe that God is going to live up. And it shouldn't be, but it's human nature for us to question. Again, because our minds and our hearts have become so broken because of sin, we fall back into that thinking of a contractual relationship. God really is not going to be as consistent as he said he would. Do we really get to count on it? You know, and the devil uses that human side to prey on that in our minds, right? The devil wants us to doubt God's covenant, right? He intentionally wants us to do that. But as we shift into the second point here in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, God commands us to trust that he will keep his promises. God commands us to trust that he will keep those promises. One of the first ones that we read about, that again is God made wonderful promises to Abram, but Abram and Sarai did not have any children, and both of them were old, and Sarai was well past the years of being able to conceive, so Abram began to question and even to take matters into his own hands. Let's read these first few verses in Genesis 15. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. How often do we do that? Abram looked at the promises, looked at where he was in his situation, thought, I'll try to help God out. If we're honest, we'll all admit that this kind of doubt is very understandable. There are times in our lives when the promises of God do not look so promising. How many times can we think of where we struggle with trusting the promises of God? We list them here: financial, marital, parental, relational. It's hard to believe the blessings and the reward if we're struggling with a medical diagnosis that just doesn't look good. It's hard to believe in those promises if we're struggling in our marriage. It's hard to believe when we lost a job and we have financial difficulties. Man, we all relate to how Abram responded, I believe. I know I do. You know, growing up in the church, it's still hard for me to believe. Is God really, you know, there are periods. It's really not hard overall in the big picture, but there are periods, there are seasons of life where you say, man, is this really going to work out for the glory of God? Is he really going to be faithful through what I'm going through? It's so easy to see how Abram did that. We have to work to try to resist that. And how can we do it? How can we resist that tendency? What are some things we can do to help us not try to take things into our own hand? Bible study, prayer. You know, I think what we do here, And I think, again, a word that TJ, and guys, I thought TJ did a great job this morning. Maybe it's just me. I was very, very blessed by his sermon this morning. And one of the things he said is, we as a family, we're a family, and we choose to get together certain times a week. And we all have family, right, that maybe we choose not to get together. That's not why I missed the birthday party this afternoon, Mom. I just didn't know about it, so I wasn't trying to avoid some of our family, okay? Sometimes we have family members that we really don't, you know, we can't choose our family is what we say, right? But we've chosen this family, and God's chosen us is what it is. And spending time here together and being honest and open with each other. We say in our Sunday school class, Tim is so fond of saying, you know, we're living life together. And I love the opportunity that I can be honest. And I don't always agree with things we talk about in Sunday school class. We had a good discussion this morning. Those of you in the choir know we have multiple long-winded discussions when y'all come through every Sunday morning because we're not through and we really don't want to quit. But, you know, I think that's what helps us avoid these tendencies. When we can be honest, when we can be open with each other, when we're here and we admit to struggles, we admit to challenges, we admit to temptations, and we do that together in this body, that's how we can come to remember and remind ourselves that God is faithful and we don't have to take matters into our own hand. Because I promise you, there's somebody else in this church that has probably gone through anything you're experiencing. Right? And if we connect together, spend time in Bible study, spend time in prayer, and I believe spend time in small groups and study here together, that's a major way to resist the tendency to think we have to do it on our own. To think that we have to solve God's problems because he's not quite ready or big enough or he forgot us. That's what the devil tries to get us to do. Okay? In the midst of Abram's doubt, God came to him and restated the promise and even added to him, and Abram believed. Verse 4 says, now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. If you are able to count them, then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. How awesome is that? That if we have the faith to believe God's promises, that God counts that as righteousness on our part. Right? And contrast that to other faiths. Right? We don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to earn God's favor. We believe his promises and trust him. That's where our righteousness comes from. Right? That's where our righteousness comes from, not things that we can do. In Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul pointed to Abram's faith as a model of saving faith. Again, everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Christ coming. Everything is leading to that. Everything needs to be viewed in that context, I believe. Okay? Paul argued that we are not justified, declared righteous before God, by trying to keep the rules. Those who break God's law are cursed, and we're all lawbreakers. But the good news is that Christ became that curse for us on the cross, and justification only comes through faith in Jesus. And just as with Abram, God credits his righteousness to our account. Today, we too are called to trust the promises of God. Questions that we've got here. In what ways do we imagine our relationship with God is dependent on how well we keep his rules? You know, the devil tells us that lie, that you're not quite good enough. You're not quite consistent enough. There are too many things in your life. And if they really knew who you really were, then, you know, God would turn his back on you too. Right? That's what the devil wants us to think. But what kind of person will a rules-focused life cause us to become? Legalistic. Man, how many of us, I don't know, that's not a good question. We all know people who struggle with that. And don't we all tend to struggle with that at some point or another? What we do, I believe, is we pick the parts of the law that we are doing good at. And that's the ones we want to hold other people accountable for, right? I think Brother Matt here in the last month when we had our series of sermons on same-sex attraction and defining the rainbow, it's pretty easy for most of us to, boy, we can get fired up about talking about that. But let's don't get fired up at talking about being a good steward of resources that God's given us. Let's don't get fired up about jealousy or envy or selfishness or pride or anything else that we have. We don't want to talk about those, but we'll talk about something that we're pretty good in, right? It's so easy for us to fall into a legalistic mindset because, again, that's our human nature. That's back to that way of thinking of our relationship with God as a contract as opposed to a covenant. It appeals to our human mind. But again, that is the mystery of our faith. That's the grace of it. That's the incredible part. Okay? Paul's argument in Galatians helps us to see how God will continue to fulfill his promise to make Abram's offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky. Paul made it clear in Romans and Galatians both that being the offspring of Abraham is not about your DNA, but about faith in Jesus Christ. See, we are part of Abram's descendants. Right? One of the things that I think has been really neat to me to study, for those of you who don't know, again, I teach at Colleen, but I'm also enrolled in a PhD program, and I've been studying for the last 4 years international economics and international relations. And one of the big things we discuss is nations and states and sovereignty. Who can tell states what to do? What's the difference between a nation and a state? Well, I guess because of my background, I get that a nation is a group of people. Doesn't necessarily have to be in the same geography, but it's based on what we believe, a common sense of heritage and culture, which is predominantly faith-based. And as Christians, I have no problem delineating a nation that came from Abraham. It's not all about all of us that live in the Middle East or even his direct descendants. A state is what sometimes we confuse as a nation. A state is China or Russia or the United States. That's a political entity. But a nation has no geography about it. And I think it's very clear when you look at what God promised Abram, I'll make a great nation. I didn't say I'm going to give you a political territory that you are the only one to be in charge of. He said, I will make you cover the earth. Your nation will be more than the stars in the sky. And we are part of that nation today. It's a great way for us to visualize and to remind ourselves that this covenant that God made with Abraham still applies to us today. Right? It still says God will continue to be there from that standpoint. Okay? Saving faith, Tim Keller, noted pastor at Presbyterian Church in New York City. I can't remember the name of it. But noted Christian author and pastor says, saving faith is faith in God's provision, not in our performance. And again, if you study other religions and if you learn about other people around the world, that is the difference. Everybody else is based on what you can do and how good you can be. Our faith, it's a faith, is not based on what we do. It's based on God's provision and Christ dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins. It's different than everybody else in the world. Okay? The third point we get into in the last chapter is God desires for his people to be set apart for his glory. The Lord bound himself to Abram and his offspring by means of a covenant. He even committed to take the curses on himself if these things did not come true. But what is our responsibility in this relationship? Do we have a responsibility? What is that? Let's read through this right quick, so bear with me. It's a number of verses here. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, my covenant is with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful, and will make nations and kings come from you. I will keep my covenant between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession, and I will be their God. God also said to Abraham, as for you, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations are to keep my covenant. This is my covenant which you are to keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you at 8 days old is to be circumcised. This includes a slave born in your house and one purchased with money from any foreigner. The one who is not your offspring, a slave born in your house, as well as one purchased with money, must be circumcised. My covenant will be marked in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. If any male is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that man will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, some of the scripture that we read, sometimes we have to pay attention and really think. And that's why, again, I think it's so important for us to be together and understand and spend time seeking God's wisdom in the words. The Lord God, he called Abram to walk blamelessly before him. And then he restated the promise that he'll multiply his offspring and that he would be the father of many nations. And the Lord changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And when the Lord God told Abram to walk blamelessly, did Abram continue to be sinless the rest of his life? No. But out of Abraham's lineage, out of this nation, we did have one who was able to come and be blameless, right? Who was able to come and be sinless to pay the price for the curse of sin. It did come out of this same lineage from that standpoint. When we think about the fact that this nation that God created, what is the fact that we are part of that chosen people teach us about the nature of God's love for us? What do you think that means when he says, I will have this everlasting covenant to keep for you? Unconditional love. Yeah. We hear that word a lot in our society. It's thrown around, but how often do we see it in action? We normally never see it, or we see it very rarely. I shouldn't say never. We see it very rarely in relationships where people are even considered sometimes to be equals. You know, I think we see it more with a parent and their child most of the time. Unfortunately, there are many cases we don't see it there. Right? We have lots of problems in our society between parents and children. We don't see it there. But that's, for most of us, a place that we think of it and we see it. But then we don't see it between spouses. We don't see it between friends. We don't see it because we always get back and we fall into that mindset of a contract. If they don't do their part, I'm done with them. Right? It's incredible if we think about that God says, you are my chosen people and I will make this covenant. And it tells us so much about the love that he has for us. That he is willing to put up with all of the things we do, just like we do with our children, just like we do with them, as they're learning, as they're failing, as they're doing the same thing wrong over and over and over again. But you know, what is the rest of the Bible, especially think about the Old Testament, what is it about? God's chosen people screwing up over and over and over and over and over and over again, and him always remaining faithful. Always. Right? I tend to say, and again, the story that we have even today. This covenant is not about Abraham. This covenant's about God. We can't place it on any person to be the key. It's God's covenant. It's God's consistent, unconditional love that we're talking about. Right? God gave Abraham a sign of the covenant, a physical marking. Again, he called for the men to be circumcised, to set apart his family so that everyone would know that they're God's people. Today, again, with Christ coming and removing some of the things that we talked about in the old law, we think of having signs in a different manner. We even think about in a marriage covenant, something we talk about, exchange of rings is a sign of that covenant. It's supposed to be. It's a symbol to help us remember what we are committing to and why we're there. In Genesis 17, God gave the sign of the covenant and that they were supposed to do this, one that Abraham and his offspring were to keep as an everlasting covenant, male circumcision. Every male would be circumcised as a sign of the covenant and thus be set apart from all the other peoples of the world. Keeping this covenant was a serious matter because anyone who was not circumcised would be cut off from God's people. In order to truly be a blessing to the nations, the children of God would need to maintain their distinction from the world. And the same is true for us today. We're to be set apart from the rest of the world, not by physical circumcision, but by the circumcision of the heart. Our lives should bear the marks of God's redeeming grace. You know, a covenant still takes, there are two parties, right? And there has to be an offer of the covenant, which it was when God said this, but there still has to be an acceptance to enter into that relationship. There still has to be some act of obedience. And again, for God, when God told Abraham, go, leave your father's house, and I will do this, Abraham had to act. When God calls us and seeks us into an eternal relationship of salvation, we still must act. Now, understand, there's a difference between being obedient to that call to respond to salvation and living a perfect and blameless life. There's a big difference to being obedient and accepting and saying that I am going to be perfect from now on. Again, it's not based on our performance that we have that relationship. It's based on God's provision only and our acceptance of that offer. Okay? And when we do that, when we accept that, then we become set apart. And as a church, as a nation, God still calls for us to be set apart. Now, I'm a believer, God does not call for us to be physically removed from the rest of the world. I'm a believer that God calls us to be right in the midst of them, right in the midst of everybody. When I look at how Jesus walked the face of the earth and the people that he interacted with, he was not holed up in the synagogue. He was not holed up with the religious leaders. I think God calls us to be set apart in the midst of everybody else. Right? And we know that is the challenge. That's the difficulty. But that's also why it's so important for us to have those moments when we individually spend time with God. And then I think why we corporately have to come back together and spend time together, right? To allow us to maintain that distinctiveness, to maintain that set-apartness that God calls us to have, to make sure that we're together in this and remind us, I guess, that we're in it together. Okay? God entered into a covenant relationship with Abram in Genesis 12. And through that relationship, he intends to bless the world. That promise has come to fruition through Jesus of Nazareth. And God enters into an unconditional, loving, covenant relationship with all who are in Christ. See, God's covenant with Abraham shows that his faithfulness is the key to our salvation. And once we accept that offer and are obedient, this is the best argument in Scripture to me for our discussion on, is salvation eternal? Is there a once saved, always saved, to paraphrase it? Can someone lose their salvation? This is the best argument in Scripture. Once God enters into a covenant, He cannot, by His very nature, change. He is consistent. Remember, our salvation is not earned based on what we do. It's based on God's provision. And this is, without a doubt, in my mind, the clearest, best argument of Scripture. When God issues a covenant, He maintains that covenant. This is the key. The finality and the eternal assurance of our salvation comes from His power and His holiness, and His covenant will not be broken. Not only should that truth give us hope that frees us from the guilt of falling short of God's glory, but it should propel us out into the world so that all the families of the earth might be blessed by Jesus. When we are part of this nation, when we are blessed, when we have that assurance that comes from being a party in that covenant, why shouldn't we want to tell other people? Right? Why shouldn't we? What a blessing it is. And on a final note, I think it's so telling about where we are and how we've just studied Revelation for a year and a half, 2 years, right? But it's so interesting to me how close we are to the end of time and how, again, how Satan knows to battle so hard against God. Is where God made this covenant with Abram. He gave it to him in Haran. Today it's in southeastern Turkey, in an area that's heavily Muslim and very resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The place where God promised to bless everybody is not receiving that blessing right now through Abram's offspring, Jesus Christ. Our task is to be a light to the world, bringing the blessing of the gospel to all the people groups on earth. And that's why we should be called to pray for the unreached, give to missions, send missionaries, and then go ourselves to the unreached so that they can receive the blessing of God through the gospel. Again, I think Satan is fighting so hard. It's obvious right now that he's fighting so hard. But I think this is another indicator of where God initiated this covenant, the very place, right? Satan thinks he's winning. He's trying to win. And he says, if I can take this place away from him, I can take anywhere. But again, we know how it ends. We know what the revelation is. But God calls us, again, to pour that blessing on us. And he's chosen us to be part of that nation that he made that covenant with Abram in order for us to then bless others with that same opportunity and share with them the opportunity to enter into that relationship with God. Guys, I hope that this is something that you enjoyed tonight and got something out of. Again, I think this is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible because I do believe it is the beginning of a very clear path to our salvation. It's pointing to God's holiness and God's covenant that He will not forsake us, and that He will bless us, not by our own earnings or by our own performance, but strictly by His provision. Okay? Any questions we've got tonight? Now, I'm not interested in a bunch of other questions. Any questions about this, maybe anything else that we want to talk about? You would be pretty nervous if you asked me a bunch of questions about other things. Thank y'all so much for being here. Thank you for being here to share. Thank you for being part of this body of Christ. And again, let's maybe make a renewed process in our mind. Right? We've heard it 3 times in a row now. God's pouring into us in order for us to go somewhere else. That's what Jared said last week. TJ comes and says, we're pouring it in where we can go pour it out. And we see here where God's telling Abram, I'm going to bless you. And the real blessing is me. It's not all the stuff. It's me. In order for you to be a blessing. Let's take that to heart when we go out tonight and we go out that we live the blessing God's given us by sharing it with others. God, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to come and share and worship together. And God, I just thank you so much for this body of believers. God, we lift up our pastor tonight as he's had a chance maybe just to focus on you, God, completely away from some of the responsibilities of daily life. I'm so humbled to be part of a church where other people are willing to help and allow him that opportunity. And God, I'm so excited about what you're doing here. Help us individually. Help me individually. Help us corporately, God. Remember the covenant that you've made and that you have blessed us with a relationship with you in order that we can share others about that same opportunity and that we can bring glory to you. And it's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.